Last week we started a teaching series called Life Apps, and it's going to be about several specific applications for Christians from the Bible that you can apply to your life. And what we will discover over these next few weeks is that application is what makes all the difference. Let's say that together. Application is what makes all the difference. Believing is fine. Having good intentions to do things, these things, is okay. But when you think about it, it's actually what you do that makes a difference. Deep down in our subconscious, we understand this, and that is that application is what makes all the difference. It's what you do that matters. It's how you live your life that makes a difference in this world that God created. Believing is great. You have to believe on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But the scriptural idea of believing is that it will change your life. Believing changes the way that you live your life. Now, remember last week I talked about your smartphones and how they have what's called apps on them. Now, it's interesting, we call these smartphones, but unless they have apps on there, which are like small programs that tell the phone what to do, unless those apps are on your smartphone, they have no idea what to do. And it's interesting that we call them smartphones, except you have to have these apps to actually do anything with them. Well, in a similar way, Scripture downloads apps to our life. Scripture downloads apps to our life. And of course, simply learning these apps or downloading these apps is not enough. And why is that? Because, let's say it together, application is what makes all the difference. We know many things about Scripture, and it is important that we apply them in our lives. And the John Wesley way of saying that is, you believe with your head and you believe with your heart, and that moves into your hands. And of course, we can add feet in that as well, or voice. It moves into your life, moving it from the head, which Methodists are really good about putting it in their head. And where we kind of have a short sometimes is moving it from head to heart. Amen? And what that does is when we move it from the head of knowledge to the heart of applying it to our lives, our hands and feet get to work in that regard. So we know many things about Scripture, and it is important that we apply them in our lives. Again, why? You know what's coming. Because application is what makes all the difference. The Life App that we're going to talk about today is a practical, tangible, helpful life app that is within our grasp. And I'm talking about the forgiveness app. The forgiveness app. When you think about forgiving someone, what types of things come to mind that would need to be forgiven? In other words, if you need to forgive someone, what are some of the things that that person has done to you or could do to you that you would need to forgive them? Anyone? Huh? Gossip? Hurt feelings? What else? What else is there? Lied to you or about you? Yes. Exactly. Yeah, when somebody kicks you. What else? How about cheated you or cheated on you in a relationship? How about hurt you physically, even worse than kicking, if there's anything such as bad as that? Hurt you emotionally, or abused you as a child, or maybe even now, or broke your trust. In many ways, these types of things shape us, don't they? They shape our lives. They are those values that are embedded deep within us. Those painful memories, in many ways, shape us. But there's another way that I believe shapes us as well. And believe it or not, in many ways, and sometimes maybe shapes us even more than that original wrongdoing. And that's when we hold on to it. When we hold a grudge, you might say. Anybody here ever held a grudge in their life? Yeah. It's true. In the heat of the moment, it seems to feel so good to fantasize about telling them off, doesn't it? Oh, come on now. I'm the preacher, and I'm not surely not the only one that feels that way sometimes, right? Yeah, it feels good, doesn't it, when somebody does you wrong? You just want to tell them, put them in their place, don't you? Am I putting words in your mouth? Okay, thank you. I was worried there for a moment. All right. So, yeah, it sure feels good to fantasize about putting somebody in their place. And in the moment, it may seem like you're protecting yourself to hold a grudge, but to hold on to it for long is damaging you. You know, it's interesting whenever, most of you know, I was engaged to another gal before Jamie and I got engaged and finally got married. And that, the gal that was, and of course, mom and dad are praising God for Jamie. My mom and dad are over here. The person that I was engaged to first chose to have other relationships while we were engaged. Let me put it that way. And I tell you what, it hurt me to the core. I can't even imagine what that feels like after you've been married for years. Because before I was married, it felt awful. Right? And what was amazing was Jamie and I were best friends. We never even thought about dating each other for like 4 or 5 years before we started dating. We were best friends, never even thought about it. And see, whenever I get hurt, guys, you might, well, women too, but guys, I think, identify with this. Whenever I got hurt, I disappeared down in Miami, Oklahoma. I kind of moved all my troubles to Miami, Oklahoma, where no one knew me, and I don't know if any other people do that or not. When you get hurt, you kind of disappear from all the people that can support you and help you. And I was gone for about a year, and around homecoming, I gave Jamie a call. Now, you all know Jamie. Most of you do. And I didn't talk with her for a year. And I was her best friend before that. So I had to hold the phone out here for just a little bit while she, you know, got it out of her system, right? And I'd say this even if she were here, by the way, you know. But, cause she's on that mission trip now, and that, you know. But, anyway, so, after that, you know, over the next year or so, we started dating. We started hanging out. But the funny thing about it was, after we were married, Jamie told me that for 2 years, she paid for what the first woman did to me. Because I was still holding on to all that hurt. I was still holding on to those things, and she would, all it would take was one word. And man, I could build that brick wall really quick. Dick, you didn't know I could work with cement and bricks so good, did you? Yeah, I mean, boy, I could build that around me so quick. And of course, I, quite honestly, in that moment, didn't even realize what was going on. But of course, Jamie saw it right up, right? She saw it right then. And so when you hold grudges, it doesn't only hurt you, but it hurts those people that are around you, doesn't it? When you hold things, and it's not necessarily a grudge, but you hold the hurts inside, it shapes your life. It shapes many things and many decisions that you do. Now, I want you to hear me this morning. In no way am I belittling your pain. In no way am I claiming that I understand what you have gone through or what you are going through. But I know one thing beyond a shadow of a doubt. If you can let it go and find it in your heart to forgive, you will be happier and you will be a healthier person. And the people that are around you will thank you and give God praise that you let it go and that you forgave whatever that wrongdoing was that was done to you. See, for some, quite honestly, the pain may be too fresh. Now may be too soon. You understand what I'm saying? So don't just put what I'm saying this morning aside. Take it in and realize when you're ready. When you're ready, right? You need to pray that you can release the grip of the feeling of wanting to get back at that person. Pray that you will have the strength to release the chains of your past. I want you to think about something for a minute. In the past, I've talked about how the Roman Empire used the cross to instill fear in people by lining the roads coming into towns and cities with crosses with people hanging on them. All right? And we've talked about that before, and it just instilled fear in those people, because they would look at those people. Some were dead, some were still living, but suffering terribly, and it would just imprint on their brain, man, I don't want to do what they've done, or I don't want to do what they were charged with. I don't want to cross anything with this Roman Empire thing, right? I don't want to hang on a cross like that. Now, in your mind, maybe even right now, in your mind's eye, you're picturing that cross, and so many times, for some reason, we have been kind of taught and seen pictures that they're up high, that these crosses are really tall, and that you kind of have to look up like this to see people, or even Jesus, for that matter, hanging on the cross. But it's understood that this type of cross was what the Romans, at least in the East, used. And the person being crucified would carry the crossbar to their crucifixion. Now, the main reason why I want to show you this picture is the full cross, or the capital T, right? You could look at it and say that, is only 6 to 8 feet tall. Now, why is it important for this discussion today that those crosses were 6 to 8 feet tall? Think about the Roman Empire. They were hanging that person on the cross. And when you walked into town, you were at eye level with the person hanging on the cross. When you looked at that person and oh, I'd never look at him. Oh, yeah, right. Sure, that's human nature, isn't it? You can't help it. No, the more you try not to look, you would look. And you would look right into the eyes of that person. And the Roman Empire were saying, come on, get closer. I want you to look into the eyes of what happens to people when you cross us. I want you to have fear in your eyes, fear in your mind, fear in your life. When you walk in and you see that person, maybe even begging for mercy as you walk by them. Can you imagine how that would burn into the memory of those people? But Eric, I still don't understand what's important about this. Okay, now wait, think. Somebody else that we all know hung on a cross like that. Now tell me something. When Jesus, God's Son, hung on a cross like that, do you think God was wanting to instill fear in people? Do you think that's what he was wanting to do? Do you think that's why he sent a baby that couldn't even take care of himself as a son? Do you think that's why he sent that baby that had to be taken care of by human beings, that had to be fed, that had to have his diaper changed, just like the rest of us, right? No, when God sent his son and Jesus hung on that cross, what God was saying, come here, take a look. Look in the eyes of Jesus. This man's hanging on the cross because he loves you. This man right here is hanging on the cross because, folks, I'm going to overcome all those fears that the Romans are putting in you. This man was hanging on the cross because God wants you to look in Jesus' eyes and see grace and mercy and love. And guess what? Yes, forgiveness. Jesus is hanging on the cross for your forgiveness. And so, when we look at Jesus in the eyes, and we realize that we are forgiven, that we are set free, when we realize, and it goes from our head to our heart, that we are forgiven, it changes our life. Amen? It changes who we are. And therefore, we should forgive. We are forgiven, and we should forgive. The Savior of the world hung on a cross so that you could look into his eyes and know that he was sent to save you. And God wants you to understand that you are forgiven. And God says, now I am empowering you to forgive. Not only forgive other people, but also forgive yourself. Because, folks, you're already forgiven. Not only do you need to forgive yourself and other people, but you need to forgive your worst enemy. Probably each one of us has someone in their life that we look back on and we think of as like the worst enemy we've ever had in our life. we have been given the power to forgive. We have been given the power to break the chains of our past and move forward. That is one of the things that the cross is about. So let's see what the Apostle Paul tells us about this forgiveness today. If you would grab your Bibles again and let's turn to Romans 12 chapter 12 verse 17. Romans 12 verse 17. The Apostle Paul says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all." Now folks, almost all of you here know that I have three sons. And when one son does something to the other son, what do you think that second son does? Does something back to the first one, right? And then what do you think that first one does? Goes right back and does something worse to the, and it escalates until one of two things happen. Either blood is spilt, or parents step in, right? Or grandparents. Parents or grandparents, someone who's in charge steps in. And I mean, how many times do we see this in our world around us? Every day, that's exactly right. People, someone does something to somebody else, and that somebody else has to go and do something even either equal or worse to that person. You understand what I'm saying? And it just escalates until there is bloodshed or someone goes to prison or whatever it is in that moment. Stop the cycle, the Apostle Paul is saying. Stop the cycle of violence. Stop the cycle of evil. Right? Stop the cycle. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. Now, wait a minute. I don't want you to miss this. Do you see the two words that I'm talking about? Take what? Thought. See, those are two words that we read over so easily, aren't they? Take thought. Before you act or react, take thought. Take thought. You know, I had a best friend, and he's still a best friend, but we've been living apart for so long. You know how that goes. We've kind of lost contact. But he's one of those guys that we could be apart for 2 years and get together, and it's like we never were apart. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, we went through elementary together and high school together, and Mom and Dad know exactly who I'm talking about right now. We went through college together, and he knows way too much to ever come here and visit. But, in all seriousness, he was the type of guy that whenever someone crossed him, he would get mad immediately, and he would boil over. Anybody had a friend like that, right? A great man now, but, and I'm sure he's not that way anymore, but whenever we were kids and teenagers, I mean, he would boil over immediately. And finally, after we've had experienced life together, he would look at me and he'd say, "Eric, now when you're mad, I know I have an excuse to be mad," right? Because I was the kind that I kind of was slow to boil, right? And I'm not saying that I'm doing anything right, but what I'm saying is we need to take thought. The Apostle Paul calls us to take thought before we take action. Take thought before we take action. And do what is noble in the sight of all. Right? Think about, now see, it's kind of like what my mom used to tell me when I went to college. She said, "Now, Eric, whatever you do and wherever you go, what would Jesus say if he were sitting in the room with you?" No pressure, right? Right? So, yeah, right? No pressure. So, you know what? I mean, think about that. Take thought in those moments. What would your church family say if they were in that room with you? What would grandma, grandpa, brother, sister, mom, dad, what would they say if you were to take action right then without thinking about what you're doing? Or with mom, what would Jesus say if you were in that position? Take thought. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. 18. Do not repay... Whoops, that's the same one. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. The main thing that I want to lift up in this, this does not call us to be a doormat for other people. How many times have you talked to someone or you've heard conversations when someone that is involved, maybe even a pastor, does something outside in the community to someone not involved in the church, and the response is, I thought you were a pastor, I thought you were a Christian, I thought you were supposed to accept us and all this kind of stuff. Yeah, we do love you. We are going to accept you, but we also aren't going to be a doormat for you. You know what I'm saying? This verse does not call us. I know churches, I know people that have allowed their lives to be a doormat because we're called to live peaceably with all. That's not what the Apostle Paul is talking about at this point. And if you notice, it says, so far as it, what? So far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. 19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. I think a better word for this and another translation would say that justice is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Justice is mine. But let's think about this for a moment. When you avenge yourself, when you avenge yourself, whose job are you assuming? So God doesn't do it right. Is that what we're saying? When we do that ourselves, we're saying, well, we can do it better than God. Isn't that what we're saying? What do you think? Right? Yeah, when we do that ourselves, we're saying, well, God's not going to handle it in my timing, or God's not going to do it right, so I'm just going to go ahead and do it. I can take care of it and get it off my mind, right? Well, most everybody here knows that it's not off your mind, is it? No. When you avenge yourself, you either feel bad about it or it doesn't satisfy you. And again, it just escalates because we keep thinking that we're going to feel better, right? And it's not as if we're going to let the person off the hook if we respond in a positive way, right? Because God will avenge. But there is one issue. Let me see. There was someone in the Old Testament. He was a prophet. Let me see. He was a prophet. And there was some city that he was called to preach a word to. And he was going to condemn them. Anybody know who I'm? And he goes to the city and he preaches a word of condemnation, of God's condemnation upon that city. And the city, they do something that starts with an R. They repent. And God decides not to condemn them. Anybody know the prophet I'm talking about? Jonah, yeah. And then what happens? Jonah gets mad, doesn't he? Man, isn't it terrible when you have to eat your pride because God doesn't do something exactly the way you think God should? You know, we get mad at those stories like Jonah, but then we realize, you know, once we were the people of the city. Once that was me living in that city, right? And you're going, oh yeah, then it's okay that God forgave us, right? Yeah, sometimes we have to eat our pride in that regard. 20. If your enemies are hungry, feed them. Sure, Ray. Yeah. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Now, I want you to hear something. This isn't saying that we do good just so the other person feels bad. This isn't saying, yeah, they're going to get their pay when we do good and they just can't live with themselves, right? That's not what the Apostle Paul is saying at all. Paul is saying here that by doing good to them, you may open their hearts so that God can do His work in their life. Why does that make a difference? Well, what a surprise. If someone does something that's hateful to you and you turn around and you give them food or water or whatever is right for that situation that they need, you respond in a positive way, they would be shocked, right? And that shock value allows a moment for God to enter into their heart and change their life. To plant a seed in their life so that one day they may come back and talk to you about that and ask for your forgiveness. Finally, verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Have you ever thought about being overcome with evil? Now, I think there's two ways, you can read this, right? The evil that we think about, the evil in the world, but I think there's also a second way that might even be more pertinent to what we're talking about today. When you hold a grudge, when you get that anger inside of you, that's evil, isn't it? That's that evil that's working inside of you. And whenever you don't let it out, whenever you don't forgive, you become overcome with that anger, don't you? You will be overcome by that evil. So Paul says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And he's already told us how to do that, hasn't he? I want to read from the Message. I don't know if anybody, all of you are familiar with the Message. It's Eugene Peterson. You might say transliterated it into everyday language. And it may not necessarily be 2012 everyday street language, but it's really close. And I just want you to listen to this and take it in. If you want to close your eyes and listen, that's totally fine. Just focus on the words that I'm saying. This is Romans 12. Same verses that we've read today, verse 17 through 21. The Apostle Paul says through the Message, don't hit back. Discover beauty in everyone. If you've got it in you, get along with everybody. Don't insist on getting even. That's not for you to do. I'll do the judging, says God. I'll take care of it. Our scripture tells us that if you see your enemy hungry, go buy that person lunch. Or if he's thirsty, get him a drink. Your generosity will surprise him with goodness. Don't let evil get the best of you. Get the best of evil by doing good. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Holy God, we celebrate you this day. We celebrate your grace and your mercy, and we thank you so much, Lord, for the love that you have for us, the forgiveness that you have for us. And we ask today that you anoint us in a way to give us strength and courage to forgive ourselves, to forgive others, Lord, and even to forgive our worst enemy of our life. We love you, God, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.